As we come to this particular miracle and the next one, the two actually are as a unit and should be probably treated that way, though I will separate them out. These are two of my personal favorite miracles, and this of the two, the one we just read, is probably my favorite of the two. And I hope to show you something why. And the as we come to these two miracles, and this one in particular of the healing of the man with leprosy, we must stop and ask ourselves why. Why did Luke record these? This miracle is in all three of the synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The details are very similar, though there are a few minor differences. And so it's a miracle that's important. But as you consider Luke or any of the gospel writers, they had a lot to choose from. Remember, John says, if I wrote everything that there was, the world couldn't contain the books for all the things that would have to be written. And Jesus has healed this man, and Luke and the other two synoptic writers haven't included it. And why? What is it about this miracle that is so important for us? Because we already have in Luke records of him healing lots of people. And though there are specific healings like Peter's mother-in-law and the man who's got the demon, there's also passages where it simply says, and many were coming and he was healing all of them. And he could have just done that in a very general sense, included the leprosy as one of them. What is it that is so important about this? And I would suggest that what Luke is especially trying to do is tell us something about Christ. What he wants us to walk away from this miracle with is not simply that he can heal leprosy, but something about who is the Jesus that we're called to believe. Because if we don't believe the Jesus of the Bible, then we aren't really believing in Jesus at all. And so he's trying to reveal to us something of Christ and therefore also our response to him. Well, what do we know about Jesus already? That he was supernaturally born. He was born of a virgin. He was born to be the king that would reign upon his father's throne, David. David's throne, that he be called the Son of the Most High. We've learned that he is the one who's the fulfillment of the messianic promises of Isaiah 61, who came and he was anointed by the Spirit to preach and to proclaim and to set free the oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. We've learned that we've learned from the demons that he is the Holy One of God, that he is in fact the Son of God, that he is the Christ. We have learned that he is one who can preach with great authority, and he has authority over the demons and sicknesses. And those are all wonderful things and important things that we must know. But as someone once said, and this is actually one of the places in which Christianity is attacked, is that if God was all powerful, then he was all loving, why is there suffering in the world? Because if he was all powerful and he was all loving, he would be able to stop it. So either God isn't all powerful or isn't all loving. And that's a legitimate question that needs to be answered. And though the sermon will not attempt to answer that, but it will present to the side that Jesus is loving and compassionate. And their answer of that question will have to be answered in another Lord's Day or Sunday school class. But we've already seen the extent of his power. Now we will see something of the extent of his mercy and compassion. Jesus faithfully points to the power of God working through him And here he comes not to heal, and you notice one of the key words in our passage is not heal. The leper does not ask to be healed. He asks to be cleansed. And three times in these verses, 12 through 16, the word cleansing appears. Now, there's no doubt there was healing involved. But Jesus comes and he's picturing, he's picturing for us something of the humility of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, because this is going to cost Christ something, as does all of our salvation. Hopefully we'll see some of that. But Jesus comes and he produces a miracle, but there's more here than that. It says that while they were in the city, behold, a man covered with leprosy. There's this man, the language is, and maybe your translation has it, I do think it either way is fine, but the way Luke writes it, he's full of leprosy. The New American Standard says covered with leprosy, full of leprosy. It's probably been, from that we can understand this is probably, this man suffered with this for quite some time. And he's maybe covered from head to toe. It's not just a spot here or a spot there, but he seems to be covered over his whole body. If we could see him, we would probably clearly see that he is leprous. Now, what is leprosy, or Hansen's disease, although Hansen, S-E-N, not S-O-N, Hansen's disease, it is a form of a bacteria, but in terms of word used in terms of the Bible, it's not that scientific. It would include what we think of leprosy, but it could include psoriasis, lupus, ringworm, and a variety of other skin diseases. But leprosy itself at the time was unhealable. There was no way to fix it. And when a man or a woman had developed a skin disease of some sort, could be as simple as psoriasis, they had to go to the priest, not for healing, but simply for a diagnosis. And you can go back, and I actually meant to tell you last week, for this week's preparation, read Leviticus 13 and 14. It's quite an extensive thing. Imagine without antibiotics and ointments and that sorts of things that we might have today, these diseases could get out of control really quickly. And so you went to the priest, and there would be a very protracted and sometimes taking weeks to decide whether or not you actually had the leprosy. But this man did, and he's covered. And he comes, and he comes up to Jesus, and he had heard, apparently, that Jesus is healing people. And he comes, and notice his response. He fell on his face and implored him, "Lord, if you're willing." He doesn't bring into question Christ's ability to heal, but his willingness to heal. He knows he's able. We don't know a lot about this man. We certainly don't know the full extent of his theology, but we got this much. He was correct in his understanding that Christ was fully able to cleanse him. The question is, will he? And notice his question is, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy is a disease, as I said, couldn't be healed. But the real danger of it was you were excluded from everything. We recently have gone through some a taste, a very small taste of that in terms of having to separate ourselves off from other people and being quarantined, self-quarantined, not being free to go someplace. But this man probably hasn't been with anybody for quite some time. For when he had been diagnosed with leprosy, he's not just sick and will die, but he must leave his family, he must leave his town, he must leave his religious community. He's never again, until he's healed, if he's healed, be in the presence of the temple, the synagogue. He's cut off from all means of grace. He's cut off from all means of fellowship, except for possibly if he goes to a colony to be with other lepers. He's not amongst the people in the festivals. He's not free to sing the praises of God amongst the people of God. He can't be there on the high day of atonement to know his sins are forgiven. He is removed from everything. And that's why the Jews referred to leprosy as the living dead. And so he comes and he asks, "Are you willing?" And as I've made reference in other sermons, one of the reasons why this is my favorite sermon, Jesus in verse 13 stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Jesus didn't have to touch him. We already know that Jesus can heal with just the word. He can cleanse him with just a word. But he touches him. And the word here for touch isn't just some kind of light touch. For obvious reasons, sometimes when I pray for a woman might come up after the service, will you pray for me? I might put my hand on her shoulder or upper back or something, but I put a very light touch for obvious reasons. That's not the kind of touch this man received. Why? And what do we learn about Christ? Jesus, in touching him religiously, becomes unclean. Go back and read Leviticus 13 and 14. This will cost Christ. As just about every other healing, and I do think this plays into the end of the miracle as Jesus retreats into the wilderness. But it's not like Jesus is just, you know, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. Oh, let me preach a sermon, be healed. As if it didn't take from him. In this case, it takes from him his own religious cleanliness before God. And he touches a man who has not been touched, who is probably, or at least quite possibly for months or years, has been without any kind of human affection. What do we learn about Christ? He's not just some guru. He's not just some teacher. He's not just some distant God who loves us from a distance. The very God that we claim to be our Savior is a God who loves us and is tender towards us and cares for us. It reminds me of Psalm 113 when we're told that God humbles himself. He stoops, if you will, to know the things that are in heaven and the things on the earth. And he raises up those who are in the dust, the poor and the needy. If you put yourself into the story, remember I told you last week, when you read these narratives, it's really helpful to try to put yourself in the story. Think of the disciples or the other people who are following along, looking at Jesus touching this man. What if you were there and you saw him touch? I think one reason why this is one of my favorite miracles, and I've told you this story before, but For several years in my life, I did prison ministries. And one of them was in the Greene County Jail in Xenia, Ohio, and where we were allowed to go in, and we had to wait in this particular room till everybody was in, and then we could go into the main place to share the gospel with people, and then we had to gather back there. And this room that we would meet in, both going in and coming out, happened to be where the rooms were for those who were in some type of solitary confinement. And as we're standing in this room, and there's kind of this tiny little short hallway off to the side, and all these big steel doors, and you can't see in, but there were the little slats. You've probably seen them in the movies where they slide the food through, you know, that sort of thing. And there was someone behind one of these doors, and he'd opened that slat, and he was asking for prayer. Never saw the guy. Don't know his name, not sure if I knew it at the time, but he was asking for someone to pray for him. And through the slat, he stuck this dirty and slimy hand. And I looked at that hand, and I thought, do I really want to touch that hand? Some of you probably wouldn't have. Or you would have prayed before and after. Although I don't think we had prayer back in those days. And this miracle came to my mind. And I thought, what would Jesus do? Jesus would touch him. I don't know how long that guy was in solitary. I don't know how long he'd be in solitary. Being in a county jail, I doubt it was all that long. But still, he was cut off. And so I grabbed the man's hand, and it was greasy, and it was slimy, and it was dirty. And I lived to tell about it. And I prayed with the man. And I think that, you know, when you consider who we are before a holy God, we are leprous. So leprosy is used, it's the most common disease spoken about in the Bible. And it's used as an equation or an illustration of sin. We are leprous. We are defiled. We are unholy. And God touches us. And so whatever your circumstance, however far God seems from you, however dirty or defiled you feel or actually are, Christ is not turning an eye away from you. He will not withhold his touch from you if you come to him as a broken and contrite person, as this leper did. He fell on his face and implored Christ. And Christ touched him. Our Lord and Savior is full of grace to the needy and the broken and contrite of heart. Another thing that we learn from this about ourselves and about Christ is a great passage to refute much of the faulty healing teaching of today. The so-called name it, claim it. And I remember when I was in college and my back was always bothering me from the swimming and other sports that I did. And there was no real fix for it. And there were some charismatic kids at another college, Wittenberg College up in Springfield. And we were going up and having time of prayer and singing praises with them. And it was a great time of fellowship. But there were those among them who thought they had a healing ministry. And so I thought, well, I'm game. And we met in this little upper room there in Wittenberg University. And I had them pray for me. And what do you know? Behold, nothing happened. Same aches and pains I had before. And I was told I didn't have enough faith. And I was told that sometimes I may have actually been healed, but I wouldn't know it for a few days. But it wasn't healed, and it was communicated because I didn't have enough faith. Now, I suppose, if I was to be back there and someone told me I didn't have enough faith, I might just be snarky enough to say, shoot back, well, maybe you're not righteous enough because the righteous man, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe the problem's not my lack of faith, but your lack of righteousness. But that's for another day. But what's here is we're often told that the reason why someone is not healed is because they don't have enough faith. And notice what it says. Lord, if you're willing. He doesn't know whether Christ will. He knows Christ can. If we were to put this in another language, you might say, Lord, if it be your will, you can cleanse me. Now, when I was in seminary, there was the rise of the John Wimber and the Signs and Wonders movement, where you're not really doing New Testament evangelism and Great Commission ministry if you are not healing the sick and raising the dead. Emphasis on raising of the dead. That's the evidence that you are doing Holy Spirit-led Great Commission ministry. And this became quite the ruckus, and it eventually touched our campus because of some things I don't need to go into. But anyway, we ended up having a whole week of chapel where one of the leading theologians from Fuller Seminary came down to teach on why signs and wonders was true, and then one of our professors answering back. And that particular professor from my school said this, and I disagree with him. He said, sometimes the Pentecostals ask for healing and the Baptists ask for the will of God. The Pentecostals get healing and the Baptists get the will of God. Well, it kind of sounds fair, doesn't it? You know, you get what you ask for. I reject that. This man was basically asking for the will of God. But God heals him, cleanses him, in spite of the fact that he believes that God will. He's able, but he does not know if he is willing. And so another thing that we learn about Christ is he does not respond to our prayers because we are fully persuaded, because we have enough faith. Jesus does not respond to us because there's enough in us to respond to. The mercy and tenderness of Christ here is predicated upon the man's broken and contrite heart, not that he had enough faith. And so Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing. And therefore, we should also believe that Christ is willing to heal us, to save us, to cleanse us, to deliver us. But not because we have enough of anything, but because of who he is. He is as willing to wash away the stain of our sin as he was to cleanse this man from his leprosy and his spiritual uncleanness. And sometimes we think, well, Lord, I don't really deserve this. Look how imperfect my walk is or what my thought life is. It's not predicated upon us. Just like this cleansing was not predicated on this man, but on who Christ is. I am willing. And then it's interesting. It says he gives a command. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. Unlike those who wanted to heal my aches and pains, said, well, maybe in a few days it'll kick in. Jesus always heals completely, exhaustively, and immediately. Verse 14, and he ordered him to tell no one, but to go and to show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is important because, as we know from the book of Hebrews, Jesus is a priest. He functions as a priest, but not after the order of the Aaronic priesthood, but because of Melchizedek. Jesus had no priestly authority to declare this man clean, to return to his home, and to enter the temple in Jerusalem. And it would not be enough for this guy to look at his body and say, look, it's all gone, I'm clean, I can now go do, I can go back to my family, I can go back to the temple, I can go back to the synagogue. Jesus says, no. One of the things we take away from this is your personal religious experience does not necessarily give you the freedom to create your own religion. Jesus, if you want to put it this way, embraced the regulative principle. What is a person who's been healed of leprosy to do? Go offer the appropriate sacrifices in terms of the Aaronic priesthood and temple worship that they were under. So he'd go. What would happen is he would go and let family members go get the priest. The priest would go outside the town, would inspect his body. Sure enough, the leprosy's gone. And then there would be a very specific sacrifice. Two birds would be taken, and one would be killed and bled in a little earthen box over running water. And then the blood of that bird would be used to dip the other living bird in, and then that the blood is sprinkled upon the former leprosy victim, and that's done. And then he would have to stay outside his own house for 7 days, and he'd have to shave all of his hair, and then he would after that he would have to offer some more sacrifices, and then he would be declared clean and free to go back. And what I think we learn from that is, again, Jesus is compassionate, but his compassion and his grace and his healing is not, he's not some free-willing lone ranger doing his own thing, working outside the purposes and the laws of God. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to end the law, but to fulfill the law. He didn't come to set it aside, but to rightly apply the law. And so he says to this man, as happy as he must have been, as excited as he must have been, as ready to go tell everybody what has just happened, he says, no, don't say anything, but follow the will and word and law of God. And so we too must. We're not free to allow our personal excitement and personal and private experiences to dictate to us how we should worship God and how we should relate to the people of God. In verse 15, but the news about him was spreading. Mark tells us that this healed, cleansed leper went out and disobeyed and started telling everybody. Which I thought about making a big deal out of, that sometimes Jesus even heals disciples that aren't always the most obedient. But Luke does not record that for us, so I'll pass over that. But the news was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed, but Jesus himself often slipped away to the wilderness and prayed. Notice the contrast. We learn again something about Jesus. He didn't come to heal everybody. He didn't come to solve everybody's problem. And just like the leper, if you were willing, Jesus was not willing to heal everybody. Even as the people came, he left them unhealed. I was thinking about it. You know, wouldn't it have been great? Jesus could have gone to every leprosy colony and healed every leper in the land. But he didn't. And whether it's like the woman who had the blood that was never fixed by man, and she, in the midst of the crowd, touches Jesus, and then the power went out from him. He says, the power's left. Who touched me? Every miracle, every ministry that Jesus is involved in cost him something because he was genuinely human. Sometimes you'll go and you'll be part of a social event and you're not a very social person. And you're just worn out being amongst other people. Remember, Jesus healed there in Capernaum from sundown to sunup. He was healing everybody who came. He was teaching in every synagogue as he would go through the land. And Jesus needed to be alone with the Father and pray in order that he would be able to do his ministry, in order that he'd be able to care for other folk, in order that he might be compassionate when the leper shows up and that's not a crank. Have you ever had somebody come to you and have a real need and you're just tired and you're spent, and instead of responding kindly, you respond short? And brisk, and I've never done that, but I hear others have. I remember a professor in seminary. He was just exhausted. I don't know, remember all the details anymore, but he was, it was the end of the week. He was exhausted. He'd been dealing all this stuff. And as his Friday, he was walking out of the office. It was quitting time. He was on his way home, and the phone rang. And I remember him saying to class, I heard the phone ringing. And I said to myself, I'm just too tired. That person will just have to go to hell. That's what he said to the class. And he walked out the office. We don't have a Savior like that. Jesus went and he spent the time alone to have the energy, the frame of mind, the focus, whatever he needed. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't always make himself available. But he was always doing what he needed to do to be able to fulfill all that the Father had given him to do. So he could say in John chapter 17, all that you've given me to do, I have done. Application, if there is one, if Jesus needed time alone with the Father in order to fulfill his ministry, how much more us? To have that regular time of prayer, quietness, meditation, focus. If you don't have time to pray regularly, you're just too darn busy. And maybe you need to change your schedule. If you don't have time to be in the Word, maybe your priorities are just really mixed up and ought to take a hard look at how you spend your time. So if Jesus needed to be alone and he needed to pray, how much more us? Jesus, what we learn is Jesus did whatever was necessary that he would be ready to care for even the impromptu leper and receive from him that which God had ordained. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's willing. He just doesn't heal. He cleanses. He cleanses those who are morally, physically, religiously unclean and undesirable. And he does so according to the law of God, the purposes of God. And he spends a lot of time preparing to do that which God had given him to do. What a wonderful Savior we have. May we learn from him that we can go with the same broken and contrite heart this man had and find whatever we need in a wonderful Savior, from whom every good and perfect gift comes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that is greater than all of our sin. We thank you that you provide us a Savior who is willing not only to cleanse us, but to touch us, to care for us, to minister to us as real humans, real people, who are not just disembodied brains, but have souls and bodies, emotional needs, psychological needs, spiritual needs. Help us to see Christ for who and what he really is, that we might love him, that we might trust him, and that we might more faithfully follow him. In Christ we pray. Amen.